Well, we have our scripture reading now from Colossians 3, and this will lead into our sermon this morning as we continue to work our way verse by verse through this wonderful letter that the Lord has given to us in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and our reading is verses 20 to 21 this morning. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have been able to come this morning and be numbered with the saints to worship you. Father, it is a glorious thing to sing of the praise of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that we love. And Father, we thank you that it is him who first loved us. Now, Lord, as we open the Word of God now, we pray that you feed our souls. I pray that the Word of God would be proclaimed with great clarity and conviction and boldness. And I pray that the Spirit of God would apply this truth to the hearts of all listeners this morning. I pray that you would minister to us, Father. I pray that you would bless us and watch over us now. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we continue to work our way through this great book of Colossians, we have been discussing the theme of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And that's what this little letter is all about. It's a book that tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is supreme. There is none as his equal. He is Lord above all powers. He is supreme in creation. He is supreme in the church. And as we've been considering the supremacy of Jesus Christ, really chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2 was a proclamation of the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 2 from verse 7 to the end of that chapter was the protection of the supremacy of Christ. But as we've embarked from chapter 3 verse 1 to the end of this book, we have been looking at the theme of practicing the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That is to say, knowing that Jesus Christ is supreme, what does that look like in my life, privately, but also in public? And we've come to this section, which began in verse 18, that is the household code. We looked at the importance of marriage. We discussed the roles that God has ordained for husbands and wives, that a wife is going to display the supremacy of Jesus Christ by willingly submitting to the leadership of her husband. And a husband displays the supremacy of Jesus Christ by lovingly leading his wife as Christ loves the church. When we move into the next section, and that is regarding fathers and children. I mentioned last time the divine declaration concerning marriage in Genesis 2 and verse 24. The Lord said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Despite society's trying to change and redefine marriage, the Word of God is abundantly clear. A biblical marriage is a marriage between one man and one woman who come together in union and leave the parental authority that they were under. They leave and they cleave to one another, and they begin an enterprise in which they have the opportunity to display the glory of God to the world. They have an opportunity to show to the world that relationship between Christ and the church. But in addition to this divine declaration of what a marriage is, according to Genesis 1 and verse 28, after the Lord had brought these two together, he commanded them with these simple words. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." It was the Lord's intention that when a man and a woman come together, that there would be offspring, that there would be children. And that is the beginning, the divine institution, the divine design and the origin of the family. The family isn't a modern invention. As I said regarding biblical marriage, it's not something that's limited to conservative Christians. But it is a mandate that God had designed in the Garden of Eden. The family, in fact, is the most important of earthly and natural institutions. Without the family, there is no society. Without the family, there is no church. Without the family, there is no life. The family is at the foundation of any working society. God designed the family, and in designing the family, it was his intention that a husband and wife, beginning with Adam and Eve, would fill the earth with descendants. And these descendants were to be raised in such a way that they would bring honour and glory to the Lord. And then they would leave and would also marry and have children. And these children would all be raised in the nurture and admonition of Christ. The family is an institution that is ordained and designed by God. And therefore, the family is precious to him. God loves the family. He made it. He designed it. He gave the blueprint for what a family is. A family can only come into existence because he has chosen that it should come into existence. And he approves of it. He speaks highly of it. But sadly, we mentioned this last time, society attacks the family unit. Society will do all it can to bring it down. It doesn't take very long to flick through the channels on TV to find out that society has an agenda against the biblical family. It won't take long to watch a TV show that consists of a dysfunctional family, a family in which there will be immorality, there will be disobedient children, there will be a husband who is lazy and doesn't provide for his family and doesn't love his wife. There will be a wife who will assert the authority of her husband and put him down. You'll have a family in which parents do not have a close relationship with their children. You will see children who openly rebel against their parents, and it's paraded as entertainment. Society is doing all it can to break up the family unit. And it becomes horrifying that when such entertainment becomes a norm for us, that we actually get entertained by it. Furthermore, we discussed those various attacks against the family unit. You have fornication, an attack against the family unit. You have adultery and divorce. All these sins are simply satanic schemes to undermine the brilliance of the blueprint God ordained in marriage. Marriage is precious. And because marriage is precious to the Lord, it ought to be precious to the Christian. The Christian must do all they can to fulfill the intention that God has for marriage. The Christian must do what they can to adhere to the Word of God. And when it comes to a theme like this with family, we specifically look in Colossians 3 regarding the roles of children and parents within the Christian home. I must say I agree with James Montgomery Boyce in his excellent commentary on Ephesians chapter 6, where in a parallel passage to Colossians 3, makes the point that it is his conviction that if somebody doesn't have children, they don't go around giving parenting advice. And if your children are yet grown, you will be very careful in what you would say to others in regards to the rearing of children. But he's very quick to point out that the preacher must be faithful to the Word of God as he works through it verse by verse, not skipping over anything. So it is with a sense of humility that I desire to approach a text like this, knowing that my own children are yet young. But I desire to be faithful to what the Word of God says, and hold myself equally accountable to all that I would say, because this is what God has said in his word. And as the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, I did not hold back from you in declaring to you the whole counsel of the word of God. And I know you all know better that if I skipped over these verses, I would have some people to front up with after the service, as you would ask me, why are you not faithfully working through the scriptures? So as we come to a text like this, I want to point out in way of overview and really a summary that in this passage we are going to consider two commands pertaining to the way in which both children and parents display the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the home. To put it in the form of a question, how can parents and children display the supremacy of Jesus Christ in their home? Well, that's what we're going to see in this passage. And there is two simple points, and that is found in verse 20. Number one, children and the supremacy of Christ. And secondly, parents and the supremacy of Christ in verse 21. So let's begin with our first point this morning, and it's found in verse 20. Children and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The text says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. If you were to go back to Psalm 127, in Psalm 127 and verses 3 to 5, we read these precious yet insightful words regarding children. The psalmist declared in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. The psalmist rightly declares that children are a gift from the Lord. You see a precious little one coming to the world. You know that there is something amazing about that. It's something that God has designed as a result of the marital union of a couple. A child is precious. A child is a gift from the Lord. But in the Lord's design in bringing these little ones into the world, the Lord has made it that these children are to line up under the authority of another. Who is the authority of a child? The authority of a child is their parents. But we are living in a day in which there is a devastating occurrence happening in our society today. My heart goes out for any child that doesn't come from a natural family or a child that is without parents. My heart goes out for orphans. You have children who are orphans because perhaps the parents have made very unwise decisions and have abandoned the child. Perhaps there are circumstances that the parents couldn't even help due to persecution and had their children taken away from them. Perhaps the parents have even passed away and a child is left without its parents. My heart goes out for any true orphan. But if we were to look at it in an invisible way today, there is another kind of orphanage that we have. In the words of Al Mohler, we have, quote, we live in an age of intentional orphans, end quote. He makes the point that we have a society filled with people who have parents, but these children make themselves orphans. That is to say, they reject the authority of their parents and they openly disobey them and they openly rebel against their parents. To be an intentional orphan is to be an individual who would deliberately and intentionally remove yourself from obeying your parents and removing yourself from even respecting them. This is seen amongst those who will openly speak ill of their parents, who will display a lack of respect. It is those who will not adore and highly esteem their dad and mum. Now, before we go any further, I need to make the point that in verse 20 he says, children. We need to define that, don't we? Because when we say children, that word can be used in many ways. What does he mean? Well, literally the word is offspring. It's not actually limited to a certain age group. However, in this context, he's referring to those who are under the parental authority. This word children can be used of people of all ages, but in this context, it's referring to those who are still under their parents' authority. This is someone who hasn't left the parental authority. They haven't got married. This is somebody who still lives under the rule of their parents. This is who's being addressed here. So this is not just referring to infants, teenagers. This is referring to you too. You need to hear what I have to say this morning. This is very important. This is who this is referring to. So when he says children, he is referring to those who line up under the authority of their parents. But sadly, in a day of intentional orphans, we have those who still may live under the authority of their parents, will live under their roof, but in their attitudes and actions, they do not display the honour, respect, care and admiration that they should be displaying towards their parents. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents." I want to point out an interesting fact. At the center and core of any godless society in church history, at the center and core of a nation of unrighteousness where sin abounds, you will see the sin of disobedience to parents. In fact, and don't turn there, but if you were to go to Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, you will have a list of sins that marks a society that God has abandoned. And as you go through the catalogue of all those specific sins, placed at the centre are the words, disobedience to parents. In fact, if you even go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you read of the conditions of the last days, the violent seasons that is going to even hit the church, at the center, at the core of that list, again, are the words, they are marked by their disobedience to parents. At the center and core of any godless and unrighteous society is the sin of disobedience to parents. When apostasy is on the rise, when unrighteousness abounds in society, one of the sins at the core is a rejection of parental authority. You only have to see that today when you watch TV. I don't need to convince you of that. You only have to see the attitudes many people display towards their parents. If there is no submission to the authority of parents, that will then create and embed in the life of that child a particular attitude that will be carried over to that child's future relationships in marriage. If it is a young girl, she will struggle to submit to her husband. If it is a boy, he will struggle to display a selfless love towards Christ, to his wife, rather. And then it will carry itself into the workplace. Why should I submit to my boss? Why should I be a hard worker? They have never had it embedded into them, the importance of lining up under authority. And then it comes out in this society. Why should I submit to this government? Why should I listen to this government? They're always criticizing and trying to bring things down. Not in the sense of coming back to the Word of God, but just in the sense of no one will tell me what to do. And then it goes further. They don't want anyone to tell them what to do. And when you have a society of people like that, you are going to have anarchy one day. But we're seeing it more and more. You destroy the home, it's going to come out in marriage. You destroy the marriage, it's going to come out in the workplace. You destroy the workplace, it's going to come out in society in general. The Word of God calls for children to obey. In fact, verse 20 shows us how to resist and rebel against society. Now they say children love rebellion. Well, children who love the Lord, you can love rebellion, but a different kind of rebellion. You can rebel against society. You can rebel against the trends today by displaying the supremacy of Jesus Christ in your life by honouring and obeying your parents. That's the best kind of rebellion. Did you know that? It's actually cool to obey your parents because you can display the supremacy of Jesus Christ by going against a horrible trend. The family unit must display the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And how is this done? Well, firstly, it's done according to our text by means of obedience. Again, have a look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. That word obey simply means to do what you're told. Parents are to be raising their children so that the children are to do what they're told. Children, you are to do what you're told. The word literally means to listen under. And it's quite a nice word picture. It's the idea of somebody who stands under an authority, and that authority speaks to them, and they stand under them and listen to what they say. Who is this authority in the life of the child? It is their parents. Why? Because that is the way God has ordained it. God has designed it that the parents would be the authority and that the children would obey their parents. One of the greatest illustrations of this word obey is the exact word is actually used in Matthew 8 and verse 27. And in that particular passage, you have the story where there is the great wind and the storm and the disciples were frightened by it. And as they were frightened by it, the Lord Jesus Christ, in response to their fear, told the storm to be quiet, and he stilled this storm. Could you imagine being in the boat with the disciples at the time, and our Lord brought it to a calm? And then you see the disciples respond by saying, "Who is he? Even the wind and the sea obeys him." That's the same word here in Colossians 3. It means the wind and the sea do what the Creator says. And Paul says children are to do what their parents say. It's the same word and it's the same idea. But I want to point out quickly that this word, in addition to meaning that you are to do what you're told, three important things. It's a command. You see, this is not up for negotiation. It's not an option. Parents are to raise their children with the mandate that their children are commanded to obey. That is to say, they are to expect of their children obedience, and children are to obey. To not obey is to disobey the Lord. But secondly, it's not only a command, but it's also continual. In the Greek, this is in the present tense, which means they are to obey and they are to keep on obeying. It's not a once-off thing. I obeyed a few years ago, but it is to be an ongoing trait. But furthermore, in addition to being a command and being continual, it is comprehensive because it says at the end of verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. In everything. Not what you choose, not what you want, but children are to obey their parents in everything. Why? Because that is what God wants. That's what the scripture says. Now, of course, there might be the scenario in which a child would have unbelieving parents. And those unbelieving parents would demand of that child to do something that is contrary to Scripture. Well, just as we learned last time that a wife is to submit to her husband in all things, but with the exception of the occasion in which he would ask her to go against the clear teaching of Scripture, Acts 5:29 gives us the principle that we must obey God rather than man. But of course, if a child is to disobey their parents as the parents would instruct them to do something against Scripture, it is to be done with respect and with honour. A child must obey Christ. But there might be some things in which a child can delay. I think of examples of some young teenagers who've come to know Christ and they desire to be baptized. And their parents would say to them that you cannot be baptized in this home. You will not be baptized under our rule. And they'll demand of their child. Now, if they were to say that you cannot be converted, they cannot stop them in that. But it could be a place of wisdom that a child would be able to say, well, it is a command of Scripture that I be baptized, but it could be possible to delay that baptism until a moment in which they are outside of the parents' authority when they are married and they can go ahead and do that. There needs to be wisdom involved in the times in which a child would disobey the clear teaching of their parents. But with the exception of an unbelieving parent or a parent who would ask a child to do something contrary to the word of God, a child is to obey their parents in all things. Just very quickly, we don't see it in this text, but it's seen in other passages. A child is not only to obey their parents, but they're also to honour their parents. That's the fifth commandment, isn't it? Honour your father and mother. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says that children are to honour their father and mother. The word honour has to do with valuing something and respecting something. In fact, it's a reference to an attitude. Obedience is an action. Honour is an attitude. And this is the command that is to actually stay in the life of a child even when they leave the parental authority. A child, even when they are married, are still to display an honour towards their parents. They are to always esteem and uphold and respect their parents. Children are to honour their parents. Al Mohler makes the point that when it comes to the Ten Commandments and it says, honour your father and mother, it's not as if the Lord has been talking to adults all through that command and all of a sudden does a children's talk halfway through. But he makes the point that that command is to go on in the entire life of an individual. But thirdly, children are to obey, they are to honour, but they are also to submit to their parents. The greatest example of a child submitting to their parents and lining up under their full authority is found in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was a child. In fact, in Luke 2:51, we read these words, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And you would do that too if the creator of the universe submitted to you. But he was fulfilling the fifth commandment. He perfectly obeyed the law. And people who have an issue with submission saying, oh, that ruins equality, it squashes somebody. If the sinless Son of God himself could submit to Mary and Joseph, this is not an issue of equality. Because Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. He is above all earthly powers. And he recognized the design of family and he submitted to his parents. Why? Why should a child obey, honor, and submit to their parents? The end of verse 20 says it, for this pleases the Lord. Why do children obey? Why do parents make such an effort to teach their children to obey? It's because it pleases the Lord. Or in the words of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1, it is right. Which means this is the way God designed it. God made it that parents would be the authority and that the children would line up under that authority and would be taught to obey, would honour and would submit to their parents. This is right. It pleases the Lord. So how does a child display the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the family? A child can display the supremacy of Jesus Christ by their willing obedience, by their willingness to honour and esteem their parents, and by lining up under their authority by submitting. Now it's important that all children of all ages be taught these things. However, the context of this passage reveals that this can only truly happen in a way that brings God glory when chapter 3 verse 1 occurs, and that is, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is. You see, apart from the ability of being raised up spiritually and being born again, it is impossible. And this is where the gospel comes in to it. When we raise our children and teach them the importance of obedience, we keep reminding them of their need to come to know Christ, to be forgiven of their sins, and to become a believer, and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord will enable them to obey, the Lord will enable them to honor, and the Lord will enable them to submit. But of course, we teach them these things because this is right. Well, we move to our second and final point this morning, and that is fathers and the supremacy of Christ. And to make it a bit more broad, we can also include mums here, but specifically Paul mentions fathers in verse 21. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You see, we turn to the other side of the coin now, because in a family you will have a husband and a wife, and we've addressed that. You'll have children. We know what the children are to do. But what are the parents to do, and specifically the father? How does a father show the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the household? How does a father exalt Christ in the home? Well, it's not by sitting back on the couch watching TV. My translation doesn't say that. It's not by being lazy and not providing for his family. My text says that he will not provoke his children. Both parents, according to Scripture, are to be actively involved in the raising and nurturing of children. And you can just read the book of Proverbs and you'll read reference after reference about the parental responsibility in raising children. But as you read Scripture, you will notice that there is special attention given to fathers and child rearing. Why is that? Well, I think the answer is sort of found in the context, because you'll notice in this passage he finishes with the authority in each group. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. You see, the husband, the father, has the ultimate responsibility. You see, when Eve sinned, the Lord spoke to Adam. And when it comes to the family, though the mother will be on ground zero, she will be getting in the mix of most of the nitty-gritty. She is there during the day as the homemaker. She is raising her children. She is doing all these things. But the father is ultimately the one to make sure that his family is being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he will be held accountable. The Puritans used to speak of the father as the family priest. He is the one that brings the family to worship the Lord. He is the one that cleanses his family spiritually. He is the one that leads his family and protects his family. He is the one who has been given the leadership in the household. It is the responsibility of the father to teach his family the scriptures. Ian read for us earlier from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it made it very clear that fathers are to be teaching their children in the word. They are to be teaching their children in the rising up and in the sitting down. Fathers are to be teaching their children in all ways of life the word of God. They are to be equipping their children for the future, which implies that fathers must know the word of God. If they're going to teach their children the scriptures, they must first know the scriptures. The father has been given this special responsibility in raising their children by teaching them the word of God. But you'll notice specifically here in verse 21, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. As the one who is ultimately responsible for the spiritual nourishment of his family, he is to make sure that he does nothing that would provoke his children. The word provoke here means to stir up or irritate. He's not to treat them in a harsh manner. He's not to frustrate them in a deliberate way. How does this happen? Well, it can happen through inconsistent discipline. The child does something bad, nothing happens. Does something bad, nothing happens. And all of a sudden, he just explodes and disciplines them. That will irritate a child. It will frustrate them because that's just inconsistent. And every child has a sense of justice. That's not just. Or perhaps he will over-discipline and be overly strict in absolutely everything. Perhaps he will ridicule the child by mocking them or comparing them to other people and saying, why aren't you like them? Or perhaps a father could have silly expectations upon a child, ridiculous expectations. Again, why does he say fathers here? I personally believe that fathers are more prone to provoking and irritating children than a mother. And Paul says that fathers are to not provoke their children. If a father is going to show the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the home, they're going to do all they can to make sure that as they raise their children, they don't irritate them unnecessarily. They don't show inconsistent discipline. They don't show unnecessary anger and harsh speech. They don't uphold these silly expectations. They will not provoke them. But on the positive side, in the words of Ephesians 6:4, they will bring their children up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. You see, this is how a father shows the supremacy of Jesus Christ. On the negative side, he will not be offering anything that will unnecessarily irritate his children and bring them down and crush their spirits. But on the positive side, he will discipline them and he will bring in instruction and build them up that they may learn about the Lord. Of course, when a parent will discipline their children, discipline will be loving. I never believed the words when a parent would come and offer discipline to you and the words would be said, I'm doing this because I love you. Usually when you're on the receiving end, you think, I don't get that. I'm not convinced or persuaded that this is a reality. But as you read the word of God, you read in Proverbs 3 and verse 12, the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father those he delights in. You see, true biblical discipline is done with a motive of love. You love this child and you want this child to know the Lord. You want this child to fulfill the commands that God has on their life. You want foolishness to be cast out of the life of this child. You do not want this child to go with the flow of evil society. You want them to come under the word of God. So love will drive the discipline. Discipline is loving. But discipline will also involve, and I know it's not politically correct, but it will involve the rod and smacking. Proverbs 13 verse 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22 verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. Of course, the physical discipline of a child would not be abusive. It ought not to ever be done in anger. It ought to be done with reason. It ought to be done with seriousness.
and it ought to be surrounded by love. But it must be consistent. It must be something that is done, because the child learns that there is a consequence to disobedience. And despite the move in our society to do all they can to prevent this, the Word of God remains unashamedly clear. But I love the balance of the likes of Martin Luther, who says, quote, "Spare the rod and spoil the child, that is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well," end quote. You see, there is the balance of that loving discipline. Discipline will hurt. Discipline may appear harsh. It will create pain. It will teach the child there is consequence. But coupled with that discipline must be a love for the child. When the child does well, reward them. Tell them. Encourage them. Show them where they are clearly obeying the scriptures. You see, a parent is to discipline, but in addition to disciplining, Ephesians 6:4 says they are to also instruct them. That is to say, it is the father's responsibility and it is the mother's responsibility to be instructing their children, to be teaching their children. Do you teach your children the Word of God? Do you teach them the importance of the Ten Commandments? Do you teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you teach them their sinfulness and their need to find forgiveness in the Saviour? Do you teach your children the precious truths of the Word of God? A time of family prayer and opening of the Word of God is a precious thing in any family. And it ought to be something that we are to do. In fact, the ultimate responsibility of this falls upon the fathers, that they see to it that their children are coming under the teaching of the Word of God. Well, as we look at this, we see verse 21 concludes, "Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." You see, it is the duty of the parents to make sure that their children are being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When they are harsh and inconsistent, they are going to break their spirits and discourage their children. But the parent that lovingly raises their children according to the blueprint of Scripture will be raising children in a positive direction in which they come to know the truths of the Scripture. But when it comes to the family, we say that the world has a great attack on the family. Satan is doing all he can to break up the family unit. He is trying to redefine what marriage itself is. But the Scripture is clear, it is between a man and a woman. Satan is doing all he can to blur the lines and redefine the roles within a marriage. But again, the Scripture is clear. The husband is to lovingly lead as his wife willfully submits to the leadership of her husband. Satan is doing all he can to promote rebellion and a dysfunctional family by having fathers who will not involve themselves in the raising of their children and children who will disrespect and dishonor their parents. But the Scripture again remains clear. How does a family display the supremacy of Jesus Christ in a day of evil and corruption? It's by returning to the blueprint that the Lord gave us back in the book of Genesis. That is how a family does this. And may I say that as a family comes together and displays this blueprint that the Word of God displays, they will stand out in this corrupt society. You see, as our society gets darker and darker in its unrighteousness and godlessness, the brighter the light of a Christian family, it will stand out so far. And yes, we are to be involved in all sorts of evangelistic endeavors by speaking to people one-on-one about Christ, gospel tract distribution, hospitality dinners, and other events like this. We are to be making these things important. But never underestimate the power of an evangelistic message when you have a family that displays the supremacy of Jesus Christ as they fulfill their biblical roles in a society that is undermining that type of family. That family will stand out. And what an opportunity the people of God have in a day where even our own politicians are trying to redefine what a family is, that we can come back and say the Word of God has the blueprint, and by the grace of God we will fulfill what He has called for us to do, so that the supremacy of Christ may be known. Perhaps you're listening this morning and you say, well, my children have grown up, or I don't have children. Make it your effort to pray for those families in the church that do have children. For those young people that haven't got married yet, right now, your most important thing that you have to do is this. You want to know what God's will for your life is right now, young people? Honor your parents. You do that with all your heart. And you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you. Honor them, respect them, love them. And if you don't know how to honor them, ask your mum or dad lots of questions about themselves. Ask them questions about how did they get married? What did they used to do? Ask them questions about all sorts of things and you'll start learning ways in which you can admire your parents because they're people just like you and you are to honor them. Well, this is how a family displays the supremacy of Christ. May we have the Lord's help in all this. Let us pray. Our Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clear instruction that the scripture gives us. Father, we recognize that we live in a dark time. But Father, may we not be discouraged. But may we adhere to the word of God. May we as the people of God do what you have outlined for us in these clear verses. Father, we desire to honor you and I pray that you bless us. Watch over the families within this church, but all the people here, as everyone here will have those that they can be mindful of and prayerful for. We pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.